Okay, would you turn your Bible to chapter 9 of Genesis? Chapter 9 of Genesis. This morning's title is The Faithfulness of God. You know, all the worries of the believers originate from our doubt about our God's faithfulness. Either we are worrying about God may not be able to do what he promised, that means unbelief, or the way we want and shows our pride and thinking that we know better than him. Do we? We say no because we're in the church. But as soon as we leave the church, we start to think about, what if he doesn't do the way I want? Unbelievers don't have a whole lot of choices because they don't have anything or anyone to depend on their own capability or the stock market. Speaking of stock market, I look at it this way. Stock market is like a schizophrenic psychopath. When Federal Reserve Chairman sneezes, stock market goes down. When he cracks a smile, it goes up 27,000. Look at it. Federal Reserve mentioned that they will lower the interest. Guess what did? Stock market went up. Just like that. And something happened, somebody had a bad day and sneezed hard and an earthquake happened, guess what? It goes down real quickly. We don't want to rely on those things. We rely on God. For the believers of Jesus Christ, we should not worry. Easy to say, hard to do, isn't it? Jesus told us not to worry not for tomorrow in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke for 7 times. If I may remind ourselves, Israelites wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. The original 2 million people who left Egypt never got to step into the promised land where the flowed milk and honey. What happened to them? Unbelief. They doubted God and they did not believe in God. With the exception of 2 people, Caleb and Joshua. It is not that God killed this man, these people in the wilderness, but their unbelief and worry did. Let me say this very clear to you and myself. Worry is sin. Can you say that with me? Worry is a sin. Say it again. Worry is a sin. Do you mean it? Oh boy, we sin a lot, don't we? Those who worry will never enjoy the fullness of God's faithfulness. Because it become our choice. Our God remains faithful while we are unfaithful. He always keeps his promise no matter what, even though we are very often fail to keep our promises to him and to each other. Over there in the Bible, there is over 7,700 promises from God. And he have kept every one of them, and whatever is not kept, he will keep them by the time this book is ending at the book of Revelation. Our God is not just a promise maker. He is a promise keeper. Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be in your presence. Time after time we fail you. You knew it. You knew it and you still took us in. What a gracious, wonderful God you are. Father, as we study your word, Genesis 9, show us how faithful you are. Remind us again and again so that we may cling on to you and seek you. Always rely on your faithfulness instead of our own capability. Remind us with God all things are possible. Father, we pray that you anoint our heart to hear your word and etch it in our heart. And we are asking you to anoint the one who speaks. We don't want to hear his opinion, his own ideas, but we want to hear your word being expounded through him. Father, we pray for the President Trump, all the leaders in this country, that they may do what is right in your sight, and those who are not born again Christian, they may come to know Christ. And we pray for our troops, and law enforcement personnel and firefighters, as they are facing the threat Father, you be their shield. You be their protection. And strengthen them. Strengthen their hearts and hands. And you willing bring our troops back from the harm's way to their families, to their friends, safe and sound. And keep our law enforcement personnel and the firefighters safe. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 9, please. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that moves and move on the earth, and on all the fish of the seas. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lived shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely your lifeblood I will demand on a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require of the life of man. Whoever shed man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. Stop there, please. In this portion, God addressed to the 8 survivors of the flood. And though that this was given initially to the Noah and his family, but this also applies to his descendant and all the generation to follow. That's us. And this cannot be ignored. This cannot be altered. Since man is now allowed to eat animals at the beginning, they are allowed to eat animals. God is helping animals for their protection. God put the fear in their hearts. So naturally, wild animals will stay away from the human. God forbid the man from the consuming the blood of animals. Life is in the blood, and comes from God and should be respected. Furthermore, blood of animal would be important because when you see the book of Leviticus now from the Exodus, now you see the animal sacrifices. And it needs to be treated with respect. Besides, scientists will tell you that having blood of the animal, drinking that kind of thing, I know some of the hunters do that in their kinds of ritual, physically it's not good for you because there's some virus that man cannot handle. Some of you guys are really good hunters. You guys talk about the hunting story. I have a great spot too. I can get my meat anytime I want, called Costco. For the first time in the Bible, capital punishment is ordered by God as a form of punishment against murderers. In its original language, the Bible makes a clear distinction between the killing and the murder. Not all killings is murder, because there are cases where there is just cause for killing, such as self-defense or the soldiers killing during the time of war. There are another instance where the killing is accidental, which is manslaughter. The Bible also consistently teaches God gives the government the right to the capital punishment. You know, I'm amazed at how the attitude of the present generation has gotten away from this concept. America has not been a Christian nation since 1960s. Do you know that? You agree?
Yes.
Her people are almost ignorant when it comes to the Word of God. One time I was doing an errand. I went into the guitar center. And I had this shirt that says I was chaplain for the sheriff department. And one of the clerks there, she looked at me, "What is chaplain?" I was looking at her and like, "Are you that dumb?" So I said, "Is it like being a pastor?" And, "Oh." And then she kind of snorted. Okay? What she's thinking is, yeah, whatever. People are ignorant when it comes to the Bible. And they said, well, there are so many different versions, they all talk different things. And I would love to ask them, when was the last time you read the Bible from cover to cover? And they pick up another version and read it on another. Let me make it very clear to you. If it's a Holy Bible, they all contain the same meaning. If you have a King James Version, more power to you. That doesn't speak to me because it's a 17th century language. Me being a foreigner, I have a hard time understanding the 17th century. I'm not looking down. Sorry, some of the translation of King James is right on the spot on. New King James that I use, and majority of you use, and majority of Calvary Chapel use, it's great. My favorite, New International Version, not the revised one, the original version, is today's English. They all speak the same content. The reason why American people are ignorant with the Bible is because they choose not to know the Word of God, even the Christians. As a result, we find many liberal judges, crooked lawyers, and liberal corrupt politicians who wanting to get rid of the capital punishment. At the same time, those people were willing to kill babies, unborn babies in mother's womb. 1.6 million babies got killed in a year. But they are not willing to kill and to pull through the capital punishment. Do you know what the average time for one death row inmate live? Over 20 years. And I even heard from one death row inmate saying, "Just don't kill me. You can cut me all you want." And that person killed two people. It's okay for that person to kill other people, but it's not okay for him to be killed. At the same time, because of reduction of the capital punishment, there's a tremendous increase of crime. Let me put it in a simpler way. If you know that you will be executed promptly and justly, you will think twice about committing crime and killing somebody else. I'm going to get off the soapbox. Verse 8, please. Then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the bird, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, and every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be the flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "There is a sign of a covenant which I make between you, between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be, when I bring the cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creatures of all flesh, that the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." Verse 17, "And God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of a covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth.'" This section is known, theologians call the Noahic covenant. Though God spoke especially to Noah, his son, and the covenant include all the Noah's descendants and all the generations to come, as I mentioned. God used rainbow as a sign to Noah and all generations, including us, and that he is faithful to his covenant. His purpose is that he will never again destroy the earth with a flood. Next time, his judgment of the earth will be by fire. We find this stated in 2 Peter. So go to 2 Peter chapter 3, please. How many of you guys, by the way, said yesterday, they were knocking on the door at our home. I opened the door. There are two ladies standing. Yeah, I was really tempted to say, coming in, so let's talk about the theologies. Be nice. Don't do that. And Jehovah's Witness will tell you. And they will have a peaceful earth and have a flower garden, and they will live happily ever after. One time I had that kind of occasion. I was talking with a couple from the Jehovah's Witness. So I asked them, what about what portion of the Bible says that God will consume the entire earth with a fire? They looked at me like, Bible says that? Oh, yeah, 2 Peter chapter 3, right here. They looked at me like, what are you, son? I'm going to be a pastor. They never came back. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the element will melt with a fervent heat, both the earth and the work that are in it, and will be burned up. Okay, I dearly respect Pastor Chuck Swindoll. How many of you guys heard of his name, Chuck Swindoll? He's a great man of God, great Bible teacher. He said this, and this is not a second story. It's not a hearsay. He actually said this, and I heard it from one of his sermons. He said, well, this is the figurative way. He's not going to consume the earth with the actual fire. If that's the case, if it's allegory, then where do you draw the line? Is this portion is allegory and the rest of the portion is literal? Am I making sense? That's not the method we use. If we're going to take the Bible literally, we have to take it literally from the cover to cover. There's a portion where it's said the figure of speech, yes, I understand. But this one is not in context. It's a literal fire he will consume, and he will start clean. Every time we see a rainbow, we should remember the faithfulness of God and all his promise he has kept. He even says his covenant of peace with us is just as sure as his covenant with Noah and all his generations. So when he said, I will provide all your need according to riches in glory, does it mean he's going to provide? Yes, no. We went through a really difficult time long ago. We were not sure where we're going to have money coming for them, following grocery money. We never skip a meal. You don't think that I look like I skipped a meal, do you? Folks, if he cannot keep his promise for you, he's not God. His name is on it. Every single promise he makes, his name is on it. If the promise of God to mankind is not good enough, we find that the Lord put his rainbow very close to himself. And we find the evidence in the book of Revelation, all the way to the back. Revelation chapter 4. You there yet? He who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around where? What kind of throne? It's a God's throne, folks. He keep it near. God, around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. All right. However, the rainbow is not God to remember his promise to us. But rather, because, you know why? Because he doesn't have a green valley moment. He doesn't say, what was that I was going to do? Do you do that? Yes. I do it so often now. So I write it down. I'm going to do this, and I pick up the pen, and I look at the paper. what was going to write then? Oh, sometimes I actually remember, so I put it down and put the paper away. I cannot find that paper. It sucks to get old. That rainbow is for us to remember God's faithfulness. You with me? I know I'm going to go extra, but bear with me. It's not like you have a date to go on. As I said, we were going through the financial difficult time 20-some years ago. One day I was coming home. It was a hot summer day. I had a little car. I had a choice. Either I can have air conditioning or I can drive. I cannot have a both. So I had to choose driving. And I was on the Colb Road heading down south toward the Gulf Links. Hot summer day. And I was praying to the Lord, it would be really nice if you can sell one of your cattle on the hills and meet our needs. I was half smart aleck to him. You know, he didn't fill my little dinky car with the cash. Nor did he give me the numbers of the next lottery ticket. He doesn't do that, never. But he gave me his promise. Directly in front of me, there was a rainbow. And then he spoke to my heart, not out of a voice, to my heart, with the three words, I am faithful. You know, with that kind of sign, I should say, okay, no more worry, right? We still worry. We still sin. And we still have to come back to the Lord and say, I'm sorry, Father. Go to verse 18, please. Now the sons of Noah who went out there out of the ark was Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Would you note the sequence? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. And these three were the sons of Noah. And from these, whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham was the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took the garment and laid on their shoulders, and went backward, covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces was turned away. And they did not see their father's nakedness. Verse 24. So the Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of the servants. He shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may the Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth. And may he dwell in the tent of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah was 950 years, and he died. Can you imagine paying him the Social Security pension? After 66, dole out the money. Speaking of foolishness, of drunkenness, there are false teachers within the ranks of Christian leaders who claim that God's desire is to make the people drunk in the Spirit. Have you ever heard that? Drunk in the Spirit through the work of the Holy Ghost bartender, who is himself. There is a Greek word for that. You know that, right? Hogwash. This verse, go to Ephesians chapter 5, please. By the way, in case this is your first time in our church and you're wondering, what kind of church is this? Is it a hillbilly church? Verse 18 of chapter 5, please. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. But get this. Does it say be drunk with the Holy Spirit? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It said, do not be drunk with the wine, rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Alcohol is a depressant. It loosens the people because it depresses their self-control, their intelligence, their wisdom, their balance, and their judgment. Have you ever seen the people who are walking sideways as because they are drunk? The filling of the Holy Spirit has an exactly opposite effect. The Holy Spirit, who is God Himself, is a stimulant, and He influences every aspect of our beings to better and more perfect performance. He brings glory to the Father in heaven through us when we are obedient to Him. Amen? Both Noah's drunkenness and his nakedness were disgraceful because his brain affected by the alcohol and person loses self-control. At least Noah was inside of his tent, not in public. And Bible does not excuse the sin of the believers, but mentions them as a warning for us to take heed. I loved what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, God never allows his children to sin successfully. This guy can make the words really ring. Ham was having spiritual perverse satisfaction when he saw his father's nakedness. It made him enjoy his father's sin. Literally, the ancient Hebrews say that Ham told with delight what he saw in the father's tent. He determined to mock his father and undermine his authority as the man of God. How people respond, listen carefully please, how people respond to the sin and the embarrassment of others is the indication of their character. Ouch, right? Sometimes we see a fellow Christian doing bad things and we gloat. Don't look at me like you've never done it. You've done it. You're in church. You don't lie, right? Instead of laughing with Ham and going to see the humiliating sight, Japheth and Shem did something different. They showed their love for their father by practicing Proverbs chapter 17. Go to Proverbs 17, right after the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. Verse 9. He who covers transgression seek what?
Love.
Exactly. And also the Bible says love covers multitude of sins. Love does not cleanse. With that in mind, love does not cleanse sins because only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. Nor does the love condone sins because love wants the God's very best for others. Love does not cover sins. Love does cover sins. Doesn't go around gossiping about other people's sin and encouraging others to spread the bad news. You know, some people come to you, I saw this kind of thing. We need to pray intelligently, so chill with the other people. Tell them to go take a hike. It's a spreading gossip. There's a five things that I'm going to ask you to write it down. Write think, T-H-I-N-K. Write the T-H-I-N-K. Okay? It's not in your note. You actually have to write it. It's a horrible sin, but you have to do it. Before you gossip, I want you to think, whatever that topic is, put it through this filter. T stands for, is it true? H stands for, is it helpful? I stands for, is it inspiring? N stands for, is it necessary? And K stands for, is it kind? So before you spread that news to somebody else, put it your news through that filter, see if what comes out. Not a whole lot, I think. Am I correct? My mama used to tell me, think. You have a brain between your 2 ears to think. I guess I didn't think a whole lot when I was a kid. God gave us a great putty between our 2 ears to think. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Noah awakened from the drunken stupor and probably ashamed at what he had done, and was also surprised to find himself covered with a garment. This was followed by the family prophecy that affect all of us. First, Ham and Canaan. Noah predicted three times that the descendant of Canaan is the youngest son of Ham, would become the lowest of the servants. It's difficult to describe the moral decay of the Canaanite society and their religious practices. And the law given in Leviticus chapter 18 will give us some of the idea how they lived. God warned the Jews not to compromise with the Canaanite way of life and to destroy everything that would tempt them in that direction. You know, there are some quote-unquote Christians, so-called Christians, prejudiced people, use this Bible verse as with their base to treat the black people from Africa as if they are subhuman. Actually, Ham, the Canaan, they were not black people. They were pure wrong. Let me make it very simple to you. When it comes to color of skin, God is absolutely colorblind. You understand? When God saved me, He didn't get your permission. Nor did He get my permission to save you. At the foot of the cross is a completely level ground. He's the God of all race and love them all equally. Shem. Noah did not bless Shem. Rather, he stated, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." In doing so, Noah gave the glory to the God for what he will do with the descendant of Shem. Shem, of course, the ancestor of Abraham, who is the founder of the Hebrew nation. So Noah is talking about the Jewish people. It's through Israel that we have a knowledge of the true God, the written word of God, and the Savior Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem of the tribe of Judah. In the Hebrew, Shem means name, and it's the people of Israel who have preserved the name of the Lord. One more thing. Shem, remember I asked you to note the sequence. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Remember that? Even though Shem was Noah's second son, whenever three sons are listed, Shem's name comes first. Japheth. Japheth was the ancestor of what we generally call the Gentile nation. The descendant of Japheth spread out much farther than their relatives even reached what we know as Asia Minor and Europe. They were the people who multiplied and moved into their new territory. Though their descendant Japheth is successful in their conquest, but when it comes to things the spiritual, they had to spread. They had to depend on Shem. That's why Noah prophesied Japheth will dwell in the tent of Shem. I have three applications for you. God, never forget us, even though the circumstance seems to tell us that He is not with us. Remember His promise. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Second application. Do you feel that you have a spiritual pride and perverse satisfaction when you hear the Christian leaders fall? We should not. Or just fellow Christian falls. We should pray for them and learn from their mistakes. Learn from their sins. Go to Galatians chapter 6, please. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Amen. Third application. If you think that you can handle your sin, that means it's showing your pride, right? We are making grave mistake. Go to James chapter 4, verse 7, please. James chapter 4, verse 7. I know some of you already start to close the Bible. Just for you, open it back up. When you think that you can handle the temptation, that's wrong. It says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Note the sequence again. The first thing you do is not spiritual warfare. It's nothing you with your You are not doing anything with your own strength. Rather, you submit to God first. Then, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.